Father, you know what we need to hear. So please use me to do that, to accomplish it, I pray. We ask, Father, that every spirit that would oppose the work of the Holy Spirit and the glory of Christ would be silenced now, so that we might hear from you, God. In the name and authority of Jesus, I ask. Amen. So history tells us that after the Civil War, many slaves who had been emancipated and had been granted their freedom in the South, that many of those free slaves stayed working for their slave owners. And the reason that many of those emancipated free slaves stayed to work for their slave owners was that it was unclear if they would be able to find work away from the plantation. And because they had grown so familiar with their lives that many slaves, even though they were free, chose to remain doing the exact same work that they had been doing for years. They were free, yet they were not living in the freedom that they had been given. They had not branched out to be able to do this. Even though they were free, their lives did not change. Well, why do I share that? I share that because this morning I believe that for many Christians, we hold on to the truth of John 8:36, which Jesus said, "So if the Son," S-O-N, referring to himself, "so if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed." I believe that many Christians hold on to John 8:36 and we declare John 8:36 and say, "The Son has set us free, so we are free indeed." Let me ask you, why do many Christians who are free not live any different than when they were not free? And when I say free, I'm not talking about living in the United States of America where you are free to do what you want. I'm saying free to live a life separated from the world, separated from sin, a life given to God. Why is it that many declare we are free and yet do not live free? I believe like many of those slaves that had been emancipated and had been granted their freedom, I believe that many of us don't live free because we don't know what it means to live free. We are so familiar with the life that we lived before Jesus that we know in standing we have become free, but in practical daily life, we do not live any differently. Because all we know is slavery to sin and to the world. We don't know what freedom looks like. So in this message this morning, we want to look at two roads that intersect, but two roads that lead us to live in freedom, that describe for us what freedom in Christ actually looks like. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for the sake of living in Christian freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for the sake of living separated from the world and separated from sin and separated from all the things that make everyone outside of the church live the way they live. It is for that freedom, that separation, that Christ has set us free. To look and to live differently. To look and to live in a freer, better way. It is for freedom, the freedom to live as we were created to live. The freedom to live in relationship with God and others as Adam and Eve were created to live, that God and Christ have set us free." See, we have been set free so that we might live as we were always intended to live. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 tells us that this does not come easily or naturally, because he says, the rest of verse 1, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What's he saying? He's saying if we are going to live in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us, we are going to have to stand and we are going to have to not let ourselves be burdened again. Which tells me this. Even though a Christian is set free, a Christian can still live in slavery. If it was not possible for a Christian to live in slavery, Paul would not say, don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, right? If it was not a possibility, he wouldn't have to tell us, don't let yourself. Reality is we have a role to play. Jesus has set us free, but if we are going to live as he intended us to live, there is a role that we are going to have to play. We are going to have to live and exercise our freedom in Christ. So what does it look like? Two roads to take. The first is a vertical road. When I say a vertical road, I say vertical road because this is the road to our relationship in living in freedom with God. Our vertical upward relationship, our relationship with God. First road we have to live in freedom is the vertical relationship, our relationship with God. And how do we do that? We cast off the Jesus plus yoke. We cast off the Jesus plus yoke. If there is something that we have to do to make sure that we are not burdened by a yoke of slavery, if we are going to live in freedom with our relationship with God vertically, in order to do that, we have to cast off the yoke of Jesus plus. What do I mean by that? I'm going to read a large part of this passage, and then we'll discuss it for a few moments. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 and then verses 7 through 12. Paul says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And then he quotes a saying of Scripture, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Tough words. What's Paul saying? Well, to understand what he's saying, you need to understand that there was a group of people in Galatia, the city where the church that Paul is writing to, the people of Galatia were the Galatians, and in this city of Galatia, in the church that met there, there was a group of people that became known as the Judaizers. Okay, so do a little response. Say with me the word Judaizers. Judaizers. One more time, it's not a familiar one. Judaizers. Okay, Judaizers were simply a group of people who said this. They were Jews who had come to know Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, the one who had been promised, and they had said, Jesus and belief in him is necessary, but you also have to do everything that is in the law. Everything that Jews had followed and the covenant that God had given to them to obey the law of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they said, Jesus and faith in him is necessary, but you also have to add to it perfect obedience. The Judaizers ascribed to Jesus plus your perfect effort in keeping the whole of the law. See, it's been thought that in order to be made right with God through the law, you had to keep every single thing. That your perfect obedience and the application of all of the laws led to righteousness. But Abraham, it was said, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, it was belief that what God had laid out would lead to relationship, not your perfect effort and performance to follow what God said. It was your belief in the God who said, follow this and follow the sacrifices because you're not going to do it right. If you believe what I say, if your faith is in me, and you follow the law because you believe me, then you will be saved. What the Judaizers said was that you had to follow the whole thing. It didn't matter about believing and having your faith in God. It was about you and your ability to do it all. And if you did it all right, and you did all the extra laws and commands that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders came up with, if you did it all right, then you would be made right with God. It was about my effort. It was about what I could contribute to make myself right with God. And so these Judaizers came to the people in Galatia who had first come and had listened to the Apostle Paul, and Paul said, listen, Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. Jesus did it perfectly. You can't. Jesus died to pay for all of the ways that you fall short of God's perfect law, all of the ways that you sin. And it's only through faith in Jesus, by the grace of God extended to you through Christ, that you are saved. That is the gospel. That we are separated from Him, from God, and Jesus perfectly lived it out so that He alone could pay the price for our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. That we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, we can't do it well enough that God will say, oh, you know what, your good outweigh your bad, come on in. Every single one of us, we will never be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was good for us. And by our faith in His work, we are made right. This is what the Galatians believed. But Paul says, who cut in on you? Who came and told you, yes, it's Jesus, but it's also you have to do all of these things. And the chief one was circumcision. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law, men, if you're going to be saved. It's Jesus plus your obedience to everything else. Jesus plus. Paul says this hard word, and he says, verse 3 again, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified, legally made right with God by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. It's a hard word, isn't it? But yet Paul is so passionate about this because he's saying it's in faith alone in Christ, Jesus plus nothing. Jesus only that your salvation is found. The minute that you start to add things to the perfect finished work of Christ, Paul says you've fallen away from grace. Many believers are living in freedom, or not in freedom, are living in slavery because we've bought into the message that it's Jesus plus my attendance at church, plus my Bible reading, plus prayer, plus my service, plus abstaining from this and giving myself to that, that it somehow I contribute to my salvation. And if you think, well, I don't do that, ask yourself this question. When you do well, and you attend church regularly, and you read the Bible well, and you abstain from certain sinful practices that you know are not right, how do you feel about yourself? This is just a question for you to acknowledge. Do you feel better? Do you feel like, wow, I'm doing it? And conversely, if you missed church for a Sunday or two, or you haven't read your Bible in a couple days, or not as long as you think you should, or you haven't prayed as much as you should, or you haven't shared your faith with someone, how do you feel about yourself? Do you feel, ooh, God is probably not happy with me right now? If that's where you feel, if that's where you go, I feel better or I feel worse based on my performance, you are most likely living in slavery of Jesus plus these things earns God's approval or brings his disapproval. That is not freedom. That is slavery. It's Jesus plus something. Don't let yourselves be enslaved again by the yoke of slavery. So the question becomes, so I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to serve. I don't have to. I don't have to. I don't have to. I don't have to. That becomes the logical other end. And that is not the case. Because here's what Paul says. He says in verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." It doesn't matter your following of the law. If you do it, it doesn't make you any better. If you don't do it, it doesn't make you any less. What matters, he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that matters in our relationship with God for freedom is faith expressing itself through love. Slavery is the Jesus plus yoke. Freedom is we express our faith in love. So what does this mean? It does not mean that we don't have to go to church and worship with other believers. It does not mean that we don't have to read our Bible so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. It does not mean that we don't spend time in prayer. It does not mean that we do not serve. It does not mean that we do not share our faith. It does not mean that we can just live however we want, whenever we want, and do whatever we want, and we can just throw it all away. It means this. What is our motivation for doing those things? All of those things are right and good and healthy if they are motivated by my love for God. If it is doing it because I am trying to earn God's love, earn God's approval, earn right relationship, Jesus plus all of my effort, we're enslaved. But if it is, Jesus has done what I could never do. Jesus paid the price that I could never pay. Jesus, I love you so much. I'm going to worship with your people because that's where I'm encouraged and that's where I can gather together with others who love you as well. And I go to church because I love you. And Jesus, I read my Bible not because it's what I'm supposed to do or because you're going to be happier with me if I do it. I read my Bible because I believe that you speak to me through this word. It is alive and well, and it is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is the inspired word of God, and all of it is true. And you speak to me through it, and I want to hear you. And I read it because I love you. And I pray, not because I have to fulfill my requirement and I have to make sure I get through my list, but I pray because I love to talk and I count it a privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace and to come before my Creator God, my Abba Father, and to bring my requests and my needs and to worship you and to align myself with you. God, I love you and I want to come in relationship and prayer. Father, I serve not because it's what I'm supposed to do, but I serve because I want to bless those around me, because you love them, I love them. Because you've given me a gift, I want to give it to others, and I want to use it to build your body, your church up. And I share my faith not because I'm obligated to do it or because this is what my church says I'm supposed to do. I share my faith because I believe that people need to know Jesus with just the way I do. And I believe that these people, if they don't know Jesus, that they're going to an eternal separation from God in hell. And I don't want that to take place. And so I share my faith with others and I give to missions because I love you, God, and I love people because you love them. See, it's faith expressed in love. See, we do all those things not as Jesus plus all of these things to earn God's approval or his love. We do all these things because he has already loved us perfectly and he can't give us anything better than what he did in Jesus. And so I express my love to him, express my faith in my love to him. I do all these things because I love him. That's freedom. Slavery is I do it because I have to or because I'm trying to earn God's love. Freedom is he set me free so that I can do these things out of love because I love him. Do you see the difference? God has called us to freedom. It's a vertical road of freedom to him. Jesus set us free so that we might love him. I want you to think about a husband who for years and years and years pursued a girl. Before he ever got married, pursued that girl. He was crazy head over heels. He bought flowers, he bought chocolates, he wrote love notes, he spent time with her, he talked to her on the phone until wee hours of the morning. They would go on long walks, they would look lovingly and googly eyes and all that kind of stuff. And over and over and over, he would do everything and he won her heart. He gets down on his knee and says, "Will you marry me?" And she's, you know, "Oh, would love to," and they get, you know, and kiss and they get married, you know, a whole deal. But what would you say about that guy if for the rest of his marriage, everything he did, the flowers he bought, the candies he gave her, the jewelry he gave her, the conversations he had, the chores around the house, the caring for the kids when they came along. If he did it all because he was trying to earn his wife's love, what would you say about that guy? Did he get marriage? No. Because in marriage, you know that this person is committed to you, so you don't do the acts of love to gain their love. You do the acts of love simply because you love them, and it's a joy to express your love in these ways. Not because you are trying to get them to do something for you, but because you love them, plain and simple. See, this is what Paul is talking about. If we add to and we begin to say, I have to earn the love of God, I have to earn right relationship with God by the things that I do, and one day I'm doing well and one day I'm out, we're living in slavery. Jesus paid the price and did what we could never do so that we could walk in relationship with God, not because we're trying to get God to approve of us or accept us, but because he already has. And that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died that we would be free, and that we might live in that freedom. It's the vertical relationship. The second road that we take is the horizontal road. And these two are intersecting. The freedom road vertically is with God. The horizontal freedom road is with others. And just like there was a yoke that we could enslave ourselves with, the Jesus plus yoke in our vertical relationship with God, there's also one in this relationship horizontally with others, and that's the freedom to indulge yoke. Verse 13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." The second way that we can enslave ourselves is by living with freedom in such a way that we believe that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want it, however we want it, and I am free, so I can just do it. In other words, freedom equals living without the worry of consequences that our actions cause specifically for others. I believe I have been free. God has set me free. So now instead of trying to earn everything, that's the Jesus plus, this is I'm free, so now I can live however I want. Why? Because I am free. It's a freedom to indulge It's a freedom to do whatever I want. It's a freedom to say, no one has the right to tell me what to do because I'm free. See, if we believe that we are free to do whatever we want, however we want it, whenever we want it, it may feel like the greatest liberating thing you've ever imagined because, hey, I'm unrestrained. But what we don't realize is we have taken on a yoke of slavery, and that is that we become a destructive force to ourselves and to others. And in my thinking that I am free to indulge and just do whatever, I become a danger who is living and romping through life self-centeredly with complete disregard for anyone but myself. And it may feel extremely free, but it is incredibly enslaving. Most often you don't even realize what it is doing to you and to those around you. You would say, many of us would probably say, well, I would never do that. This isn't me. This isn't me. I want to live a holy life set apart to God. I am not going to live in such a freedom that I can just do whatever I want. I believe that there are rules and regulations and there's boundaries for which to live. That's not me. Paul gives us the evidence of how this is very likely many of us. He says this, beginning in verse 13 again, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Here's how this gets fleshed out. Paul says that many of us are living this way and we don't even realize it. Because we are biting and devouring one another, destroying one another in the process. Specifically, he's referring to the ways in which we speak to one another. We live in a country that says we have the right to do what when it comes to our speech? Freedom of speech, right? Which means we can say whatever we want about whoever we want, whenever we want. Am I understanding this? The First Amendment correctly, right? We can say whatever we want about whoever we want, whenever we want. It is the freedom of speech. This is where American sinful activity has crept into the church. Because we believe that as Christians, we can say to whoever we want, whenever we want, whatever we want. Why? Because I'm free to speak. And what we end up doing is we indulge our sinful nature by simply sharing whatever we think comes, whatever comes to our mind and whatever flies out of our tongue. And we justify it by saying, it's my right and my freedom to be able to speak what I'm thinking. Meanwhile, what do we often do? We bite, we devour, and we destroy one another. Friends, a while back, we've been here almost a year now, and a while back, one of the impressions that I had of the church was that this is a welcoming church, but not always a loving church. And I know many of you approached me at different times and said, whoa, we don't see that. And this is where this comes from. There is a sense among the family of believers that we have the right to speak to one another however we choose, because it's my opinion, it's what I think, and we have the freedom to speak it to each other. What we don't consider is, how is this landing on each other? We have elevated the First Amendment higher than God's first commandment, which is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We have decided that if I think it needs to be shared, that I'm going to speak it either to you or about you to others. And what we are doing is enslaving ourselves by biting, devouring, and destroying one another. What is the remedy? The remedy is to love others as yourself. The question we should ask is not, do I have the right to speak this? The question we should ask is this useful in building up, strengthening, or encouraging another person? Would I want somebody to say this very thing to me? Would it build up, strengthen, or encourage me? And if it does not, then we need to keep our mouths shut. Because loving our neighbor as ourselves forces us to stop and to listen to what we are going to say first before we let it fly out of our mouths, and to evaluate and say, will this build up, strengthen, or encourage others? And would I want to hear it? Friends, we are not free to speak whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, if we are Christians. Because there are sinful nature, flesh things in us that are just downright wrong and mean and have no right to be spoken to another believer. Because to be honest, it is not spoken out of the Spirit, it's spoken out of the flesh. Whatever the flesh speaks will bring death. That's a hard word, isn't it? And I speak this first to myself before I speak it to anyone else, because I know how easy it is for our mouths just to go and for us to feel like I have the right to say this. Because many times we live more as Americans than we do as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We live more as Americans, and we live according to the rights we have as Americans than we do as citizens of the kingdom. And there are often large gaps between the rights of Americans and the rights of the kingdom. And this is one of them. Kingdom people, temper what we speak based on my love for my neighbor. I pray we receive this in a spirit of love and godly concern that I have, and I believe the Lord has. I believe it's the Lord's concern for us. And I believe we need to get this one right. Because if we don't, we're enslaving ourselves and we're enslaving one another, all the while biting, devouring, and destroying. Brothers and sisters, we have been called to be free. We have been called to live as Jesus intended us to live. Jesus came to do what we can never do. Set us free from slavery, from the law of sin and death. Bring us back into a place where we can live in right relationship with God. But we must choose not to be enslaved. Enslaved by Jesus plus, and enslaved by, I have the freedom to indulge and to do whatever I choose to do. Both will leave us in a place where we are free, yet not living free. So on computers, I'm not a great computer tech master, but I've had enough experience with computers that when my computer is in trouble, it gives me the option to run in safe mode. Anybody ever been there? Your screen just says things going to blow up, basically. You might even get the blue screen of death or something, and it comes back on and says you want to start back up in regular mode. Oh, there's some other modes, but you want to start in safe mode. Safe mode basically says you're going to, if you choose to start up in safe mode, you are going to start, if I understand it right, you're going to start this computer and you're going to operate this computer at the least amount of interaction, you and that computer, least amount of things running, so that there are the fewest amount of things that could go wrong, so that you can go back and set what went wrong right. Due to the sin of the world, before Christ, we operate in safe mode. We've got everything there, but we operate at the lowest possible ability. We are not living in the freedom that we were created for. What Jesus did is he went in and he fixed what was wrong in the computer so that it could run at its full capacity. Friends, we were not called to live in safe mode. We were not called to live running at the base level. We were called to live how God intended us to live, as Adam and Eve did in relationship with one another, in relationship with God. Jesus came that we might be free. It is for freedom, the ability to live in that place, that Christ has set us free. Let's choose freedom. Let's not choose slavery. Let's choose to live more and more in what God has provided for us, freedom in Him. As the worship team comes, I just want to give us a few moments of space just to be able to evaluate. I know I've heard from various people that the last series was so encouraging, and probably this one feels like it hit like a lead balloon. But you know what? I believe that it diagnoses an issue for us, for all of us. And if we want to fully live in the encouragement, we also have to look at the stuff that isn't so good. And so by the Spirit's wisdom and power, just give you a moment just to say, Lord, where am I in this? Where have I chosen slavery? Where do I need to cast off? What do I need to cast off so that I might live in the freedom that Jesus has for me? Listen to the Spirit and I'll pray for us. Father, would you speak to my brothers and sisters? Would you speak, Lord, to me?